Well, hey, everyone. It's so good to see you guys. I'm seeing faces I haven't seen in over a month and some new ones. So it's nice to meet you, new faces. Everyone doing okay tonight?
Yeah.
I'm so happy to be back with you guys. I'm also not going to lie. I'm a little scared right now. So I had a message all set, and last night I've been staying with Larry and Deb, the wonderful Larry and Deb, this weekend, and I was talking with them last night, and in the middle of us talking, the Lord is like, I like your message, but not that one tomorrow. And so, that's kind of still where I'm at right now. So this is me just kind of talking with the Lord, and so if there's moments where I'm pausing, I feel like he's got something really beautiful. But I think I'm going to be finding it at the same time as you're finding it. But the thing that I feel like is the reason he's held it off is he's like, I'm holding it off like a Christmas present. When you know it's coming and you get that opportunity to open it, it's that much sweeter. And I just really feel like he has a gift for us. And before service, I was asking him what that gift looked like. And he gave me this, and it's Psalm 126:1. And it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And there's two parts the Lord just really highlighted. When the Lord restored, when the Lord restores, when the Lord restores in your life, you'll be like he who dreams, she who dreams. And I feel like specifically what the Lord's going to actually restore to us tonight is the capacity to dream. And I just feel like in a lot of ways that has been stolen from us in ways that we've known and in ways that have been unexpected. And so I want to kind of talk about dreaming tonight and the process of having dreams, walking them out, dying to dreams. And I don't entirely know in which way we'll get there, but I'm excited to kind of go on that journey. So I'm just going to stop and pray one more time. And I'm just going to ask Jesus that you would help me to see you, that you would help me to hear you, that you would actually help all of us to see you and to hear you, that we would truly learn to be led by your Spirit into promise. Yeah, Spirit of revelation. Just enter the room tonight that all of us would come to know the living Jesus more and more. And in knowing Jesus, we would know ourselves and in know the world rightly. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So while I was away, I was on a little mini sabbatical that was super amazing. And one of the really cool things I got to do on sabbatical was actually take a sailing class, which is something I always wanted to do. I know, I'm fancy now. It's fine. So I took the sailing class, and it was amazing. It was like, I loved it. I will be a sailor one day. I'm super excited about it. But the whole time I was taking it, that is what this message was intended to be, was lessons from sailing. Because the whole time what you're doing is learning about the wind and the water. And I was just seeing this parallel of like the wind is the Spirit and the water is the Word, and how you have to learn to navigate both the Word and the Spirit in order to sail correctly. If you only know one or the other, you will be in ruin. And so what's interesting is it's not just about the sails catching the wind or the rudder catching the water. It's both and. Otherwise, you'll shipwreck. And so I just feel like that's a little something for someone tonight. The Spirit without the Word or the Word without the Spirit will always leave you in lack. And so it's just a really interesting thing. And so I feel like the skill set for us as believers to learn is how to be led by the Spirit and not do the leading of the Spirit, but be led by the Spirit. And in John 3, you hear Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he refers to the Spirit as wind, and he says, the wind goes where it pleases. And to me, I'm like, okay, how do I become friends with somebody who just goes where he pleases, right? And I feel like that's the journey of the believer, is learning how to become friends with the wind, who goes where it pleases. And so one of the things I learned while taking sailing class, because I'm an expert now, no big deal, I'm taking charter soon, is that with sailing, there are, when you're at the water, the first thing you need to do is assess where the wind is coming from. And when you're assessing where the wind is coming from, there's three ways to do it. The first is by looking at flags. Flags will show you which way. The second way is by looking at anchored boats. And when you see boats anchored, the direction that the boats have moved from their anchor shows you where it's going. And the third is by looking at the waves, looking at the ripples in the water, things like that. And while we were out sailing on our second day, I was responsible for, there's this part of the boat called the rudder, and there's this thing attached to the rudder called the tiller. And with the tiller, you move the tiller to move the rudder, and that's what directs the boat, left, right, things like that. So I'm responsible for directing the boat, right? And as we're, and in order to direct the boat, there's one way that you can never sail when you're sailing, and that is into the wind. If you sail into the wind, you won't go anywhere because you're going against the wind. When you learn which direction the wind is going, you can learn to ride the wind to go where you want to go. So if we're going against the spirit, we won't go anywhere or we'll be pushed backwards. But when we learn how to actually follow the wind in which direction it's going, then we can go with it. Yeah? What I learned along the way is we're directing, and I'm like, cool, I know the wind is coming from this direction, so we can't go that direction. We're going to have to cut and traverse this way and that way. And while we're going, all of a sudden, like, the sail catches, and it blows us, and we're tipping and all this stuff. And I was like, what? Like, what's going on? I'm trying to direct, and you kind of, like, tense up when you don't know what you're doing. So I'm pulling the rudder, and now we're turning because of the rudder. And our instructor just looked at me, and she's like, which way is the wind coming from? And I was like, that way. And I was like, no, it's not. And she said, no, it's not. And I said, yes, it was. It's the way it was coming when we left. And she goes, that's the way it was coming when we left, but it's not the way it's going now. Which way is it going? And I looked at the flags, and the flags were now blowing that direction, so the wind was coming from this direction. So the way the spirit, the way the wind or the spirit was going when we left shore was not the same now that we are out at sea. And some of you guys have left going one direction, and you're wondering why you now feel stuck, is because the wind's now blowing another direction. And it doesn't make you fair weather or fickle. It just means you have to stay in constant communication with the wind to know which way is upwind and which way is downwind. Yeah? So we're out here. This is all happening. As we're tipping, the first night we went sailing, it was very leisurely. There was almost no wind at all. And I found like we experienced like the leisure of sailing. The second night we went, it was very windy, and we found out the sport of sailing and what it was. So the first night, our boat just stayed steady, and it was leisurely, and we enjoyed ourselves. And then the second night, we are literally like full on. If this is the seat, I'm tipped flat back. If I like leaned back, I was in the water, is how far down you are. And what we learned in this instance was a lot of things, but there was a couple people who almost fell overboard. The people who almost fell overboard were the people who weren't doing anything. Those who were actively engaged with the steering of the boat or the working of the sails were secure, and the ones who just were sitting there for the ride almost fell overboard. So your participation with the Spirit, with the Word, being a part of what's happening will show you how secure you will be in the boat. And the thing about the boat is in some ways, you're not going anywhere. And that's part of the purpose. Because the purpose of sailing isn't about arriving somewhere. It's about learning to take a journey with the wind. And so in dreaming, it's never about an arrival spot. It's about enjoying the journey with the wind. This interesting thing happens while you are out sailing. And as I said, I'm sitting near the back. I've got this thing called the tiller, which is moving the rudder. And the rudder directs which way the boat is going. And as you're moving, there is this phrase that they say that's called till towards trouble. And so let's say we're going this way and we're coming up on this post. And I'm like, we're about to crash into that post. What do we do? Your instinct is to steer away from it, but in steering away from it, you will go into it. And so you're called to tilt towards trouble in order to avoid trouble. And one of the things I learned is sometimes the Lord will ask you to do what feels completely opposite that you think would bring disaster, but it helps you divert from disaster. And in dreaming, one of those things that I found that he asks us to till towards that feels like trouble is actually our grief. And in moving towards our grief and into our grief, we actually come out as those who dream. And it feels like a correlation that we can't comprehend. How does grieving lead to dreaming, but grieving leads to dreaming? What happens is most of us live our life avoiding grief, but when you avoid grief, you live a grievous life. Because you're thinking about that which you're trying to avoid. When you live avoiding grief, you live avoiding pain. And when you live avoiding pain, you're not living responding to Jesus. You're living responding to your pain. So at some point, Jesus is no longer leading your life. Your pain is leading your life. The only way to actually get through the pain is to go through it, not around it. And when we live trying to avoid our pain, it takes us the long way around something, only to find that we are fighting the wind and the wind pushes us back towards it in order for it to be dealt with so that we don't take the pain or the grief into the dream. Yeah? So one of the things that I've noticed over this past year is the Lord has just been restoring a lot of dreams to me in ways that I didn't see coming, and dreams that I honestly didn't even know that I had. And a couple months ago now at this point, the Friends reunion came out on HBO Max. I don't know if anybody saw that or is into that. I'm not recommending. I might bring up a couple sitcoms tonight. I'm not recommending any of them. This is me just saying I have seen it or watched it or something, but there's no recommendation. There's no non-recommendation. I'm just not telling you to watch it. It's just me sharing a story. So anyways, the Friends reunion comes out, and growing up, that was my favorite TV show, which is a weird testament that as a child, my favorite TV show was Friends and probably shouldn't have been allowed. But that's a story for another time. And so Friends was my favorite TV show growing up. The reunion comes out, and I'm watching this reunion. And in the middle of the reunion, they're talking to the writers of the show. Like, how did you come up with this story? Like, what was it? And they say these words. They said, when we pitched the story, our one-line pitch for the show was, it's a show about that time in your life when your friends are your family. And so, and that hit me, because I was like, that is what the show was. And they were like, it was a natural thing to wrap up that show once they all started getting married and having kids, because that was no longer, like, they now have families that are their families. And yes, their friends will always be their family, but it's changed now, right? And as it's hitting me, there's this part of me that starts feeling like very nostalgic, very sad, very weighty. And I felt this thing where I recognize, like, I'm 31. I'm not old. I like my age. I'm fine. But I recognized I'm never going to be 20 again. And I'm never going to be in my 20s and get to, like, move to a new city again and just be in this place where my friends are my family. And yeah, I'll always have friends like that. But it just hit me that that part of my life is kind of coming to a close, because I do believe and I'm praying towards that family will be on the docket of my life soon. And I want that, but I'm also like, oh my gosh, like, this part of my life is drawing to a close. And did I take advantage of that? Or was I so busy living into what I wanted that I forgot to live now? And it just kind of, like, struck me where I was like, I really enjoyed my 20s, and they were really, really wonderful. But, like, did I miss it? Did I just waste time? Be too preoccupied with the what ifs that I forgot what was now? So there was this thing that I just kind of felt like, I'm just going to kind of grieve my youth, in a sense. The fact that it's over, in a sense. And I know this sounds very overdramatic and whatever, but this is really how it felt to me. And I was like, it felt silly that I could have just shoved it aside, but I was like, I'm just going to kind of bring this to you, Jesus. Like, I'm sad that I'm not going to be 20 again, or 21 or 22, or get to do this and that. And, like, maybe these things might happen in my future, but it'll be different. And so I kind of presented it. And at the end of it, I just was like, Lord, if I could get a chance to just kind of, like, have somewhat of a do-over in this, like, just to kind of, like, enjoy it, and really know, like, this is a gift from you, it'd be really wonderful. And so I kind of leave it at that. Life happens, and the Lord's like, hey, we're moving from Georgia to Nashville, which you're all aware of. And in that process, I had nothing figured out. I had no plans. Besides, I knew Nashville was it, and we'll see where it takes me, and all these things. And I had lived in Nashville before for 8 years. And in living there before, the Lord was so kind to me. And as a kid, like I said, my favorite show was Friends. And I remember saying as a kid, before I was even a believer, I didn't even know Jesus at this point, but I just said this, had this little wish in my heart that was, I would love to do that one day. I would love to move to a city and get to live that, like where your friends live across the hall from you and you get to do that. And so fast forward to when I'm out of high school, I'm moving to Nashville to attend Belmont University. And I move into this duplex where it was me, my brother, and our guy friends on one side, and our friends that were girls living on the other side. And we're living there. We lived there for a year or two, I can't remember. And in living there, wonderful time, thinking it's awesome. After that, we moved to another apartment. And we had another group of friends that were girls that we wanted to move with and be like, what if you get an apartment and we get an apartment in the same complex and we get to do this thing? And so we start looking for apartments, and we end up finding one that we love. It's in our price range. It's got all the amenities we want. We go, and we're like, hey, do you have two apartments? And they're like, we actually don't have any. So we're kind of bummed, but they take our name. We'll let you know if any become available. They call us a week later, and they're like, hey, good news. We have two apartments becoming available in August, which is when we wanted to move. And they're like, both apartments are actually on the same floor across the hall from each other. And so they just laid out. We move into this place, and we sit down the first week, and we're talking like with the girls across the hall, like, okay, what's our policy? Are we gonna do like open door policy? Are we all this type of stuff? And we lay it out. And I remember the first week, me going from my apartment over to their apartment, and like mid walk, at this point, I've started to walk with the Lord. I'm like, oh, you did it. Oh my gosh, I'm living the dream. Like, I'm in Nashville, and the girls live across the hall, and I live here, and like we're doing the whole friends thing, right? And the Lord was like, yeah, this is actually the second time I've done it for you. And I was like, oh, you're the duplex. I missed the duplex. I didn't even see it. And so I just stopped, and I was like, I'm so sorry I didn't see that. Thank you so much for doing it then, but now thank you for doing it again. This even feels more like it because it's an apartment, not a duplex. So I'm just like on cloud nine. There's this whole thing that I just want to go to, like, the Lord hears the little desires in your heart too. Something that's so, like, menial. Like, you did not need to do that for me because I did not know the Lord when I made that little wish in my heart. And I would be just fine if it didn't happen, but he heard it. So that all happens. And Nashville's good. But like I said, in my 20s, there's so much that I feel like I fully lived. But there's also so much that I just missed because I was wishing for what is next. And so as I'm now fast forwarding to this friends reunion and I'm processing all of that, I make this little wish in my heart, Lord, if we could do that type of thing again, just for a season, it'd be really, really fun. And so in leaving here, I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm getting very overwhelmed. Anybody ever like get really overwhelmed and you realize you have no idea what's going on in life? That was me. And so I felt stuck. And I was almost going into a little bit of a panic attack one day. And the Lord was like, hey, just talk to me. And so I came up with this game plan that every single morning I was going to sit down with my journal and I was just going to ask the Lord, what are a couple of simple, practical things I could do today that'll set me up for success, that makes this less overwhelming and I can do it in bite-sized chunks? And so it'd be like simple things where he'd be like, sit down with the Hesses today and the Boatfields today and tell them the news that you're going to be moving and close your Tennessee Valley account. If you've done that, you've been faithful. And I was like, okay. So I did that. And then the next day I'd be like, now what next? And he'd be like, sit down, you know, with the Paxtons today and transfer this account to this account. And I'd be like, okay. And he'd be like, if you do that, you're faithful. And it was just these little one-off steps. If you do this, you're faithful. If you do this, you're faithful. And I realized faithfulness is counted in little obedience, not giant steps. And so I'm feeling good along the way, and right at the very beginning, the thing that the Lord's asked me to do is make a Facebook account. And I'm like, I wasn't on Facebook. I don't love Facebook. Bless you if you do. But I don't love Facebook, so I just stay off of it. But the Lord says, make a Facebook account. And I was like, oh my God, I don't want to do this. So that day, That's my assignment. He says, make a Facebook. If you've done this, you're faithful. I don't make a Facebook. The next day, I wake up and I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He's like, make a Facebook. And I was like, oh my gosh, you're not going to let this go. And I know it's you because I would never think of this in my entire life to do. So I make a Facebook account. And that night, I get a message from the School of Supernatural Life and Grace Center. It's an email that says, hey, we noticed you're on Facebook, but you're not in our alumni group. Would you like to join the alumni group? If so, click this link. So I click this link. And I click in the link, it brings me to the alumni group. And the very first thing that is, other male alumni who are looking for roommates. And I was like, oh, Jesus, you know what you're doing. Like, you've got something kind of set up. And so I reach out to these guys. And in this process, I end up finding my roommates. And it's this spot in, like, Brentwood, Franklin area, if you're familiar with it, right where I wanted to be. It's, like, within, like, 10 minutes from church, 10 minutes from work, which I didn't know where work was yet at this point. It's, like, 15 from my brother and sister-in-law. It's just off the highway. It's, like, perfect location. I love going and sitting in bookstores, little known fact about me. And there's a bookstore right around the corner from it. And so I'm just, like, on cloud nine. It's everything. I'm all set. It is way below my budget. And it's like robbing, I feel like, in a sense, because the rent is so low that I'm like, what is going on? So anyways, the Lord lays this out. I'm feeling so excited, feel good. And I moved in this past week. And it was supposed to be us four guys living there. Well, one of the guys who was going to move in ended up like backing out because he found something else he wanted to do instead. So they reached out and they had somebody say they were interested, but she was a she. They're like, hey, how do we feel about having a female roommate? She'll have her own, like, upstairs loft area that's all hers, and, like, we're really just going to be sharing the kitchen kind of thing. And I was like, I think I'm okay with that. Let me pray into it, see if we're... So we're all like, yeah, this is good. So we're sitting down this past week. We're having our first roommate meeting. Hey, guys, how's rooming going to go together? All this type of stuff. And as we're sitting, we're all sitting there, and I was like, oh, my gosh. We're living New Girl right now, if you've ever seen New Girl. Again, not a recommendation. It's just a show I've watched. And all of a sudden, I was like, Lord, you did it again. You did it again. And I'm like, I don't know. The Lord just really moves me through sitcoms, and it's fine. And I'm sitting there, and he goes, I have done it again. Now just really make sure to embrace it. Don't overlook what I'm doing. And I just thought it was so fun of the Lord to bring about dreams that aren't dreams for riches, for career, for family, for anything big. But it's this little thing that's tucked in here that says, like, I'm really not that important, but it'd be great if I could. And the Lord hears those type of things. And the way that these dreams came about for me was grieving the fact that I missed it before. Had I not grieved it, I would have said it's fine and I can move on. But in grieving it and bringing it to the Lord, it also brought a prayer about to the Lord that then, because I asked, he could answer. When we don't work through our grief, we don't bring questions to the Lord. And when we don't bring questions to the Lord, we miss the answers. And there's something that just comes from the simple cry of, like, a broken and contrite heart. You know, in Matthew 5, it talks about, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be, anyone know? Comforted. Comfort comes from mourning. If you don't mourn, you won't be comforted. We've all seen this play out. Kitty, could you stand up for me a second? I need you to be really sad. Everyone, sadder, more upset. Oh, despair, worry. So here's Katie, a friend of mine, and I see her sad. And I am like, hey, is there anything I can do for you? No. She says no, right? And I'm like, are you sure?
No.
No, right? And so here I am wanting to comfort her. And instead in her no, I'm like, okay, and I leave her. And she's left now in a mourning that she's denying without the comfort of the helper. But in the comfort of the helper, what I do is I restore her to believe again, to dream again, to love again, to hope again, to trust again. And it comes through mourning that she's comforted, and then in comfort that dreams can be reborn. Thanks, you can sit down. We've all had that happen before, right? Like, anybody have that friend that you try to comfort and they're like, no, I'm fine. Anybody ever been that friend? I have. Like, put on a strong face, right? And I just feel like particularly there's this interesting thing with grief that we try to go around it rather than through it. But in going around it, we always leave it as grief. But when we go through it with Jesus, we invite the Comforter into it, and that's when he heals it. Because the Lord actually has the ability to restore the years that have been stolen from you. It's Joel 2. I will restore the years that the swarming locusts have stolen from you. And I remember the first time that the Lord played this out for me was I was in ministry school myself, and we had this week all about the Father heart of God and what it is just for him to love us. I believe the students this week, you guys had that week. Where are our students? Could you guys wave? Yes, yes. I love it. I'm so excited. And so we're learning about the Father heart of God, how deep the Father's love runs for us. And at the end of the week, we do this thing called Father-Mother Blessings. And it's all about bringing in safe mom and dads from the house who come in and bless you as a father and mother in maybe ways that you have never received in your life. And we're in the sanctuary like this. You just kind of like sat in the middle like all of you guys are. And there's couples lined up along the edge. And they're waiting to pray with people as they want to be blessed. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching people go up one at a time, like for prayer and for blessing. And as I'm watching it, I'm weeping because I'm recognizing there's this whole big gap in my life that I just haven't experienced this depth of love before. And I watch my friend Cindy get hugged by this couple and I start weeping. And I was like, Lord, this is so unfair. Like, and he's like, why is it unfair, son? And I was like, because I've never been hugged like that. And I'm 20, however old, 20-something at this point. And I just have never known what that's like. Like, yes, I have good parents. They've hugged me. They've, like, patted me on the back. They're good parents. But I've never, like, been fallen on my neck like that. And he's like, well, you can do that today. And I was like, I know, but it's not the same because I'll never be 2 again. And I'll never be 5 again. And I'll never be 10 again. And I just start listing off all these things that I'll never be again. And the Lord just says, hey, like, I didn't even know this was a verse at this point. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I'm like, I don't know how because those years have been spent. And in an instant, I go into a vision. And this was the first type of having a vision like this that I had ever experienced. And in the vision, the way it started was almost like if you look into a microscope and it's blurry at first and you have to like zero in to make it clear. That's what's happening. It's blurry. It's getting cleared up. It's getting cleared up. Looking, kids. And the way it starts, I'm about to say something about maybe like reproductive organs or something, which is going to seem a little jarring, but if you have kids, I don't know how you guys feel about that. I just want to be cognizant of it. I'm just going to say it. As we're going in on the zeroed-in thing, all of a sudden I look and I'm like, I'm in this vision, distraught, and I'm like, Lord, is that sperm? Am I seeing, like, this is not the Lord. I'm in, like, something demonic is happening to me. And in an instant, like, the Lord, like, hushes me. I feel the weightiness of peace, like, blanket over me. And he starts walking me through my life from the time, like, sperm met egg and inception to where I was at that point in life. And he walks me through my life showing me where he was all along the way. And I'm grieving. I'm like, Lord, look how terrible that was. And he shows me where he was in it with me. Because in grieving, we don't go into our grief without the Lord. If we do, that becomes really damaging introspection. But in going into grief with the Lord, you've brought the healer and the comforter into it with you. And so I'm going through this, and it's like there's this really ridiculous scene that plays out. Anybody ever been to Jellystone Park with, like, Yogi Bear and all that type of stuff? We used to go camping a lot. We went there, and one time when I was sometime between the ages of 5 and 8, we were there. We see this little gift. There's a gift shop, and there was this really cute Boo Boo Bear, like, postcard. And I wanted to send it to a friend of mine. And my parents were like, we're not sending a postcard. We're here for 2 nights. Like, you will see them before the postcard gets there. Like, we're not doing it. But I was so sad because I wanted to send my friend this postcard. And so I did what any 5 to 8 year old would do. I try to steal it. And I do the discreet, like, tuck it under my shirt and then try to, like, walk out. Like, and it was a hot mess. I clearly got caught. And the Lord's showing me this dream, and I am sitting there, and I'm like, Lord, how, like, why would you show me that? Look at, I'm the worst. Even at 5 years old, I was a thief. I was a thief at five. Like, I am sin incarnate, Jesus. And I'm getting so worked up. And in, he switches, like, scene, like, almost like camera shots on me. And he shows me, like, he's posted up over at this, like, stand where, like, the wall that candy's on, leaned up against it, and he's doubled over, like, laughing, howling, laughing. And I was like, you're laughing at me. You're laughing at me. What is happening? And he's like, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing because you're so generous at such a young age. You're so generous, and it's totally misplaced, but all you want to do is give, and you're being told you can't, so you're trying to find any way you can. And yeah, it's messy, and yeah, it was stealing, but I see the giver behind that. And in an instant, my history was rewritten, where before I felt the shame over something I'd done, now I saw the good in my heart that was just misplaced. And it only came from going into something that grieved me to show what the Lord actually thought of it, for me to see me the way I really am, so that I can be who I really am and live out who I really am in the dream that the Lord has for me. Dreaming comes through grieving in a very bizarre way. Another thing that I found in my life is the purest form of dreaming actually comes from our childhood. It comes from before a time people told you, you can do this, you can't do that, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. Before you were told to man up, before you were told to do something else, be something else. And so often finds the purest forms of us is found in our childlikeness, something that we're told to mature out of in time. And so dreaming is a really childlike thing, right? Has everybody, I feel like, has probably been to that, like, kids' graduation where they're like, and what do you want to be when you grow up? And they're like, a fireman, a police officer, the president. And there's always that one, like, weird kid who's like, a french fry. Like, you know, like, I want to be an ice cream cone, like, something. And you're like, cool. Bless you and your parents, because I don't know what to do with that. Like, but you know what I'm talking about? Kids don't really have a limit to their dreaming. Like, they literally think they could become anything to the point of just being a different substance. And there's something about childlike dreaming. And the thing about dreaming is it's partnered with innocence. Like, children are so innocent, they don't think anything about that. But as long as we're familiar with, like, us as guilty, we'll always try to dream from making up for our guilt, rather than from the innocent one we've been reborn into. I find, too, one of the things that's tricky with, like, moving through the pain or moving through the grief or the hurt to get to dreaming is, like, one, yeah, grief just kind of sucks, in a sense. Like, it really is something that we just try to avoid, but like I said, if you're living in avoidance of grief, you're not living in response to the Lord. Something else is calling the shots, right? So say the Lord asked me to come here tonight and speak, but I know that Katie's here. I keep on using you as an example. And Katie and I have gotten in a fight. We're mad at each other. We don't like her. And I'm like, I'm never going to see Katie again. Right? She is the living worst. Just look at her. The smile is so fake. And you're just going this whole thing. Let's say we kind of get to this spot. And then Jamie and Dar are like, hey, would you come speak at church? And I give them a yes, but then I find out Katie's going to be there and I choose to avoid coming. Now I'm no longer being obedient to an opportunity that's presented because I'm living in avoidance of pain rather than response to the invitation of the Lord. And that requires something of us, choosing to confront that which causes pain. But pain actually has a purpose. If you don't know, if you try to avoid pain, we've all done it. Like, pain actually has a purpose. If I was barefoot right now and I stepped on, like, a sharp, rusty nail and I didn't have pain receptors in my feet, I would be in a lot of trouble in time, right? Pain signifies that something's wrong so that I can deal with it and move into health. I remember, I know some of you guys have heard me talk about for a while, I used to live with Brian and Katie for, well, a couple times I've lived with them. Really saved my butt. But anyways, the first time I was living with them, they moved out, and I now had a house all to myself. And in having this house all to myself, it was the messiest season for my heart I've ever lived in. I experienced, like, shame that I'd never known was there. I'd experienced anxiety. I experienced, like, depression, all this stuff. And I was like, Lord, where's this coming from? And he's like, it's always been tucked down in your heart. It's just been buried under busyness and under filling your time with people. And it's just, you've just been avoiding it. And now that they're gone, like, let's deal with this. Let's sit in this place. And so I'm going through this, and that was just some of the hardest couple months of my entire life. Because what I'm doing is I'm being confronted with all the things I've tried to avoid. And every time I've avoided it, here's the thing. Jesus, coming into being a believer, Jesus, I'm born again. I'm born into Jesus, and Jesus is also born into me. So what I avoid, I carry Jesus with me into avoiding it so we never touch it. But when I bring myself into it, he comes with me, and that's when he touches it. Right? So what's happening is I had all the stuff I've tried to avoid, all the stupid stuff, and all the stuff that I tried to avoid was all the stuff that I felt so guilty for before I knew Jesus. The stuff I felt guilty for from the time I knew Jesus. I knew better, and I still did that. I really hurt somebody. I really offended somebody. I carried all of the stuff, and I tried to avoid it. And I remember there being this one morning that I woke up, and I sit up in bed, and I just, like, I'm sitting there, hands on the bed, and I'm just looking like this, and I look out the window, and I'm just like, Lord, I just don't deserve this. Like, I've been so wretched. I just don't deserve it. Like, the fact that I get to live in this house, and the fact that, like, I've had these friends, and I have the job that I'm going into this whole train wreck. I'm like, I don't deserve this. And he just says so simply back to me, he's like, you're right, you don't. That's why it's called mercy. And I got so caught up in what I didn't deserve that I forgot to ask for mercy. And in asking for mercy, one of the things I learned is the Lord doesn't give mercy begrudgingly. He delights in giving it. It's literally the scripture. He delights in giving mercy. Think about that. Let's say Dar offends me, and I have to work on forgiving her. I'd be like, I'm going to show Dar mercy. That's something I have to work through. I'm not like, yes, Dar made me so angry. Now I get to forgive her. Mercy for you. Like, I don't do that. And I can't comprehend a Lord who'd be like, I'm so excited I get to show somebody mercy. And it's not that he's excited about the thing that happened that causes him to give mercy. He's excited because he knows what mercy is unto. And what mercy is unto is restoration. In mercy comes restoration. And as the church, I feel like one of the things we've forgotten to ask for is the simple prayer, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. And we thank him for his mercy, but we don't always ask him for it because we don't think we deserve it. And the truth is we don't deserve it. That's why we need it. We got caught in this weird cycle where we don't ask for the very thing we need because we don't deserve it. But he knew that, which is why he gives it. And it's in asking for mercy, going through the grief or the pain or the hardship to ask for mercy, that he can then bestow mercy, and with mercy, all that comes with it. The reason it's really important that we become a people who don't forget, we talk a lot about grace, which is just as important, more so maybe in the sense, but we can't move past the simple practicality of asking for mercy, because it becomes the bedrock of wiping our slate clean. And in having mercy, it sets the table for grace to start laying its gifts upon. And so one of the reasons that we can't usually have a hard time dreaming is because dreaming is blessing. To be somebody who dreams is a blessed way of living. The word blessed, another word for it, is happy. when you dream, you're happy, right? Anybody get caught up in fantasy and daydreams and stuff like that? You feel kind of blissful about it because blessing is happy. So there's a happiness, there's a blessing that just comes from dreaming. Then there's a happiness or a blessing that comes from living that out. And the reason it's important that we become people who dream and that we become people who work through the pain to be able to dream is because I believe actually that a huge chunk of the salvation that's coming upon people is going to come through our dreams being fulfilled and our blessing coming. Who here would say that the world needs Jesus right now? Right? You hear the little chuckles and murmurs because we're all like, oh yeah, there's a whole lot of Jesus that's needed. The Lord highlighted this verse to me a while ago. It's Psalm 67:7. It says, "May God bless us so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." May God bless us so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The people of the Lord are called to be so blessed that it calls the unbelieving to fall in fear of the Lord. When we resist the blessing, when we resist dreams, we resist the thing that will spur people to fear the Lord. That's important to know because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without that fear of the Lord, people will fail to fall into wisdom and the understanding of Jesus Christ. Our dreams are not just for us. They are the table setting for the world to fall into the fear of the Lord, come to repentance, and know him. There's a sobriety to dreaming that comes from realizing when I fail to dream, when I fail to live it out, I live in a state less than what he paid for. And then he doesn't get his reward for his suffering, which is the people he purchased. Dreaming and blessing are remarkably offensive when those around you are hurting. Brian and Katie and I were living together, and they had one of the hardest weeks. And we're really close friends. We just share everything with them. They're super broken. Like, they would come out of the room, and they'd be in tears from just having a really hard thing. Meanwhile, I had gotten just like a week of nothing but good news. Blessing, 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 blessing. And I was like, what is happening? And all I wanted to do was hide my blessing so as not to offend the hurting. And I thought I was being kind because I was like, I don't want to throw that in their face. In hiding blessing from them, what I'm actually doing is I'm hiding hope from them. Because when they see blessing, it's a reminder that hope exists. And that the blessing that they're not experiencing is possible at another date. That's the power of testimony. When we hide our blessing, we work as a barrier for other people recognizing that hope is available, Jesus is available, that dreaming is available. If we don't work through our grief, if we don't work through our guilt, our shame, go through the pain with the Lord, we will hide our blessing. Because we're not, like, I can't let people see this because they know I don't deserve it, and I just, and we just end up hiding stuff. Working through the grief is what allows us to be able to live in a dream with pure gratitude to say, I don't deserve this, but thank you. And I'll live it out for the glory of the Lord. Are you catching it? Psalm 126:1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The fortune he's restoring is the capacity to dream, the ability to dream. And the ability to dream unhindered from the things that have tied you down. Without those things in mind. I think it's later on in Psalm 126. Let me just read Psalm 126. It's worth this. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Let me stop there. When the Lord brought back the captive ones, when you're living a life that's not dreaming, you're captive to something. If you are not dreaming in life, you are being captive to something. That something is a lesser mindset that's keeping you trapped to something. But it says he's come to restore us from that. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I want you to notice that it says, those who sow in tears will reap a joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. Your tears are the seed that set up joy for your future. What are tears often associated with? Grief. If we don't let the tears go, if we don't let that out, we don't sow the seed for our future joy. And so all I feel like the Lord wants to say right now is like, you have permission to be a people who grieve. Just grieve with him. Let him be a part of it. Ask him to show him where, Lord, where were you when this was happening? What did this do to your heart? What did this do to me? What was your intention here instead? Let him set up a different picture for you. We're just going to spend a little bit of time right here in prayer and ministry. I just feel like the Lord wants to minister into our hearts for a brief moment. I'm just going to spend some time praying over us for the whole room. And if this resonates with you, I just want you to internally, just with your spirit, agree with it as we present this to the Lord. But what I feel like he wants us to do is just pray that we're going to bring our grief to him, or the things that we've maybe avoided, and just invite him into the process of healing and touching that we could live lives that were unhindered in dreaming. So Lord, we come before you right now to be honest, to present a true version of ourselves, not a presentation, not a performance, not a I'm good when inside we're really hurting. We just want to bring any and all things before you right now that would keep us locked up from dreaming, from joy, from fulfillment, from blessing. Lord, we come before you right now to repent, to think differently about the way we interact with pain and grief. We repent for all the ways that we've just lived avoiding hurt, and in it, we've kicked you off the throne. We've allowed something else or someone else to call the shots. And we're sorry for that. We're sorry that we've lived in avoidance of something rather than response to you. And we choose right now by an act of our will to live lives in response to the Spirit of God. Not to fight you, not to resist you, not to resist destiny. And Jesus, in this, we ask for the reminder that at the other side of our dreaming, on the other side of our dreams fulfilled, is the fear of the Lord upon unbelievers. And that our dreaming leads to salvation. Remind our spirits, our souls, and our bodies of that regularly. Father, right now, I just pray for the tender compassion of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, So make a safe place for us to bring our tears unto you. And if there's anything in you guys right now that you just feel is ready to just unleash, we're just going to make space for you to bring that to the Lord. Lord, we want to bring maybe the grief of a season, things didn't happen out the way that we thought they would, or a relationship didn't happen the way that we thought it would. We bring the grief, like our own sorrow and pain of maybe something we've done to another. We bring the grief of what others have done to us. We bring the grief of a time in our life being over. Even if we lived it well and enjoyed it, just the sadness of knowing that time's done. We bring the grief of betrayal, of hardship. We bring the grief of where we thought we would be by now and aren't to you. And Lord, in our grieving, we just set it at your feet to say, have it. Do with it as you will, as would benefit you, as would benefit me, as would benefit us. You have permission to burn it up. You have permission to show me a different side of it, to show me where you were in that situation or who you wanted to be or what you're doing. And it's in right now. I feel like as I'm praying this, there's a restoration that's coming upon us in the room. And in the book of Proverbs, it says, when a thief is found out, he must restore sevenfold what was stolen. And for every bit of grief that's been given, that's a moment that was stolen. That time that you went to a pool party and you were insecure about your body, and so you were supposed to have a good time, but instead you were locked up in fear, that was this moment that was stolen from you. And so I just declare seven times greater moments like that for you. The time that you were embarrassed in the classroom because the teacher called you out on something, is something that led to shame, that's a moment that was stolen from you. The time you lost your temper on a family vacation and it seemed to ruin the day, that's a moment that was stolen from you. As we call upon the things that grieved us, we're calling the thief out at the same time. And in calling the thief out, it means he's been found out and that restoration can take place. For the grief that you've experienced over your body, the pain that you felt, the injury, the disease, the diagnosis, the uncertainty of the mind that's come with that has all been stolen. And Jesus, we just bring that to remembrance right now to say we're finding this out. We're calling this out for what it is so that it can be restored. He is restoring the fortunes of his people. And a fortune for you is dreaming. A fortune for you is blessing. A fortune for you is a future you can smile upon, look forward to. Sweet King Jesus, act mercifully upon us. For all the ways that we've held ourselves back, we've kept ourselves hidden, we've kept ourselves stuck to punish ourselves for the things we've done, we bring that to you and say no more. To live that way is to say Jesus wasn't punished enough, and Jesus, you were punished enough for us. And instead, we just say, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. We're done punishing ourselves. Jesus, remind us that we don't need to punish ourselves. You don't need to punish yourself. You don't need to punish yourself. Even if you say you should have known better, you don't need to punish yourself. Jesus was punished on your behalf. Instead of punishing yourself, simply say, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Set the table for blessing in my life. Lord, right now, I pray that you would restore to the people in this room dreams that came from their childhood that they've forgotten about. Little things that were like, I wish this could happen one day. That maybe they've totally forgotten about or said that could never happen now, or that's totally inconceivable. Thank you that you're the God who works them out. And upon everybody in this room, I just bless you with partnership with the Holy Spirit, that you do not have to be the master of your own destiny, that He will be the Lord of it. You don't need to make anything happen. You get to partner in Him bringing it about. There's very much a difference. There's an effort that we've put in that we just don't need to put in. So with the ease of the Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to work with the wind, with your Spirit, to work with the water? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, for those who have been tortured by dreams, nightmares, for the people who have played the what-if game in the wrong direction. Every time you've wondered, what if this happens? What if this catastrophe? What if this thing comes and it causes fear? I pray for a restoration of that and for the positive what-ifs to take its place. But what if the Lord comes through? What if I do get the job? What if I get a better job? What if I... All the positive what-ifs would replace the negative what-ifs. Great God of mercy, great God of grace, set upon us the restoration of the fortunes of Zion, that we would be like those who dream. I prophesy over every heart here that you would be like those who dream. You are like those who dream. You will be like those who dream. For anybody here who feels guilty of dreaming, like it feels selfish, the word dream and the word desire come from the same root. And the word desire, D, means of, and sire means of the Father. So a desire is of the Father. All you have to ask is, who's your Father? And if Jesus is your Father, you can trust that He's going to put His desires within you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear yourself. You don't have to fear being selfish. Jesus, come father us in a way that we know who our Father is, and we know that our hearts are of the Father, our dreams are of the Father, our futures are of the Father. Bring upon us the restoration of dreaming. Dreams fulfilled, hope restored. Restore. I got this picture of almost like restocking shelves at a store, where some of you have had empty shelves and the Lord's stocking your shelves back up. He's restoring things in you that have been depleted. So God, thank you for the deep work of our hearts, the deep work of our lives that you're doing to bring about the dreams of the Lord. And I thank you for the big dreams and the small dreams. I thank you for the childlike dreams and the intense dreams that just cause us to shudder in fear. I cannot believe you'd actually want to do that with me and through me. We just bring it before you. And I thank you for the playfulness of dreaming as well, and for the safety of sharing your dreams with others. I want to bless you with friendship to say, hey, can I tell you something that's on my heart? And I encourage you to be friends who promote the dreams in your friends' hearts. Several years ago, my brother came to me with a dream in his heart, and I told him that. I was like, that's really big. I don't think you know how hard that's going to be. And I squashed his dream. And a couple months later, I had to sit before him and I repented. And I said, I'm sorry for being somebody who didn't champion your dreams, but instead allowed realism and my own defeat to become the filter through which I spoke to you. Instead, let's make it be a safe place that we promote people into, promote one another into our dreams. And so I bless you with friendship that inspires you to dream, that helps take your hand and say, hey, how are we going to make that happen? So great God of love, continue your wonderful work of restoration upon us, in us and through us. And may we become a people who no longer go around trouble, but we bring you into things with us, that we go through all things with you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.